All right, we're going to be in the book of Numbers today, the book of Numbers. We won't stand up just yet. The book of Judges. Numbers in a second. Book of Judges, chapter 2. And Brother Ross found out I was preaching tonight, so he called me up. He's on his way up to the North Valley. And he said, hey, Danny. He called me Danny. He said, Danny, you're preaching tonight. And I said, yes, sir. He said, I'm going to be listening as you come out of the closet. And I could assure you I'm not doing that tonight. So Brother Ross, you're listening. That didn't happen. I got a beautiful wife over there. I am married. But Pastor called me into the office a week and a half ago or so, and he said, hey, Dan, and all the pastoral staff are kind of hoping to get out of Dodge on Sunday afternoon to get up to Pastor's Conference early. You know, would you be willing to preach? And, you know, obviously kind of excited, at the same time kind of nervous, because, like, man, this is our home church. This is where I grew up. And it's an honor, but at the same time still a little nerve-wracking. And I guess in the room today, I mean, there are people who taught my elementary Sunday school class, Christian school teachers, my coaches, I mean, my family, you know, people that I've looked up to for years. And it's a tremendous honor to be able to speak tonight. And I don't want to let the excitement and the opportunity overlook the gratitude I have towards the people in this room and all they've done for me through the years. I often say I am a product of what Pacific Baptist Church offers and all the people who've invested in me and a few of my own bonehead mistakes. So again, I appreciate just all those in the room have done for me to help get me to the point to where I'm able to serve in the ministry here. It's definitely an honor. We can stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be in Judges chapter 2. We could all stand up. I know it's kind of an awkward time. Typically, we read earlier. But Judges chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 7. It says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, they died, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come to your house tonight. Thank you for this place and a place that I got to grow up and get discipled and learn how to serve you and give my heart to you here at this place. Thank you for the many great things you've done over the years. I pray you'd be with us as we get into your word tonight and just look at a few snippets of things you expect from our church. We're going to continue having your blessing for years to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in this passage, you may be seated. Here in this passage, God's people had just entered into the promised land. The first generation that came out of Egypt had passed off the scene in the wilderness. They were kind of complainers and whiners, and God said, I'm done with you. The second generation had the opportunity under the leadership of Joshua and Caleb to go into the promised land and possess the land. God had a specific way he wanted his people to go in and inherit the land, and he also had a specific way he wanted his people to worship and serve him once they were in the land. However, the second generation, they didn't feel it was too important to do things God's way. They went into the land and God told them, hey, I want you to wipe out all of the inhabitants of the land. But they kept some of them around for tributaries. Like, you know, we could kind of score some money off these people. They could do some of our work for us. We'll keep them for servants. You know, God told his people that, hey, I want you to worship me and me only. I want to be your only God. That's one of the first in the Ten Commandments he gave them there in the wilderness. And they served God along with their other gods. And because God's people weren't careful to the small details and what he expected for them, there came a third generation that didn't even know God. These were God's people, Israel, and yet they didn't know God. They didn't know any of his great works that he did. And we see that here. You know, I'm a homer. I love our church. It kind of nauseates me sometimes. People, oh, you know, that church. Oh, the church. This is not the church. This is not that church. This is not Pacific. This is my church, and I love our church. I love the people of our church. This is my church, and this is our church. You know, I not only love our church, I love the community here. I love Long Beach. People often ask me, you know, hey, you know, if you could move anywhere in the world, where would you want to move? I say, unless God pulls me out of here, I love Long Beach. I mean, we got all the best food and just everything, weather. I love this place. You know, I love all our home sports teams. And just everything about this place I love. I'm a homer. I hope you are as well. You know, and I love our church. I love our church's past. Our church was started before I was born. I grew up here all my life. But I like hearing the stories of past times and all the great things God did throughout the years. Kind of hurt my heart a little bit. Brother Paul, just last week, he took down all the all the different pictures. You know, we had the drawings for the building and all the old buildings that we had there in the hallway. But man, I love hearing the stories of how God pulled through in the past and the different things he did here. One of my favorite things to do is sit down with different ones of our church members and hear their testimonies. Often you'll hear the testimonies of marriages that were on the rocks, you know, people who had wayward children, lives that were clenched by addiction to sin, depression, anxiety, purposelessness, and the gospel reached out here in this place. In time, those people got saved and got their lives together. Man, I love hearing the story of our church's past. In our church's past, and even in the present to some extent, you know, we've sent out missionaries and church planters. There were people who grew up here like myself who got an opportunity. We're now serving the Lord. Man, our past is great. But I not only love our church's past, but I love our church's present. It doesn't take but just a small bit of time to look around and see the blessing of the Lord on our church today. Oftentimes we see visitors walking down the aisle, and almost every Sunday morning you'll see people in back rooms getting saved. The baptismal waters are moving. People are joining the church. I know Pastor's been talking about the Pacific 101 class where new members get a 10 and it's packed. He says, you know, we have room for 10, and it's 15 and 16 and 17 people because God's working in our church today. And it's exciting to be here. And one thing that makes our church special is we aren't a used-to-be-er church. We don't have to sit around and drink coffee and think about the good old days when God was moving and he was working, where people were being saved and exciting things were happening. Yeah, things are happening that are exciting today. And I'm privileged to be a part of it. But I'm not only excited about our past, or I don't only look to our past, and I'm not excited about the present, but I'm particularly excited about the future of our church. You know, if the successes of our past and the blessings of the present are any indication of the potential for our future, it's exciting. Hold on, because we're in for an exciting ride with eternity-altering days ahead. One thing I'm passionate about is for my generation to take the pure faith that we've been given, and a faith that's been unadulterated by culture, humanism, or the social norm, and to take this pure faith that the first generation gave those of us who grew up here and pass it to another generation. Here are several biblical expectations God has for a church who wants to continue having the blessing of God for years to come. And I'm not here to present anything new. I'm not here to give us a new direction or a new truth. I'm just here to challenge my generation to continue doing the things our church has done in the past to have the blessing of God on our church. First thing I see, a blessable church is a church that's focused on Christ's glory. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 21 says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And if we love Baptist history around here, we're Baptist by conviction. We believe we could trace our history back to the New Testament and the early churches there. And it says that there's going to be a true church throughout all ages. But the end of the verse says that's going to bring Christ glory. And the primary focus of our church ought to be the glory of Christ. That's our ultimate purpose. Every ministry, member, and move our church makes must have it be the motive of bringing glory to Christ, because he's the only one who deserves it. We must never let the necessary, and we have to have events and programs, and there are different tasks we do. We got to get the building cleaned up and make sure the buses are scrubbed up and everything's taken care of around here. But may we never let the necessary events, programs, and tasks we perform here make us forget our purpose, which is bringing honor and glory to Christ. We never want to become a church that embraces things that Christ hates. When I first got married, I lived over here off of Orange. And on Orange, and I think it's 38th or so, there's a gay church. And I don't think that's a thing, but that's what they call themselves. And how could a church get to the point to where their staple is a sin that God condemns in the Bible? And they're way down the road, but at some point in that church's history, and this is a church who by their title, their church is used to preach the gospel. And you say, how could a church get to this point? Somewhere along the line, they lost focus of what was important and what the culture said was okay, and you know what this person and what made someone feel nice. And they changed what Christ told them to do, and they lost focus on what is important. This is Christ's church. Our purpose is to bring him glory. And the next several points, several things we're going to be talking about are not aside from this, but these things also bring Christ glory, because that's the primary purpose of a church. So first of all, we've got to bring Christ. We got to primarily bring Christ glory. Second, We have to faithfully reach the lost. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. So a blessable church focuses on Christ's glory. Second, they faithfully reach the lost. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This here is a pastor, church planner, Paul, who's writing a letter to a church. And he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He said, "Man, everything I do in life revolves around sharing the gospel with people." He talks in other epistles about how he was beaten, he was thrown in prison, he was shipwrecked, and he suffered all these things so he could get the gospel around the world. And he's challenging this church here in the book of Romans. He says, "Hey, this passion that I have for reaching souls, I want it to be your passion as well." The Great Commission, which is Christ's last command before he left earth, was given to the church. Bringing the gospel to the lost has to be our heartbeat around here, and I believe that it is. Christ's last words before he went back to heaven, the Great Commission, was given to the church. And I enjoy seeing in different Sunday school classes around here on Sundays. I know I work in the bus ministry, and I know someone texted me today, "Hey, three of your bus kids were in our junior church, and they got saved." And it's a blessing to see just all around, out soul winning on Saturdays, and people being saved. This is what it's all about. We've got to have an urgency about bringing the gospel to the lost world around us. I believe with all my heart the reason God continues to bless this place in our church is because our people are passionate and soul conscious. You know, it's been nice to see God bless our church throughout the years. My memory could go back to early Pacific days. My memory doesn't go back to before that. But man, God has brought our church a long ways. He's blessed us financially. He's blessed us with nice infrastructure and facilities. But I believe God blesses us because we're soul conscious, because we want to reach people here in our community. We faithfully give to missions so people around the world could hear the gospel. You know, we're starting churches and reaching people here in California. And if we want to continue being blessed for years to come, We've got to have as our heartbeat reaching people. Kevin and I got to talk to one of our bus parents yesterday, and she heard we had a Christian school, and she was kind of interested about it. And her daughter just got saved about a month ago. And she's like, "Man, since my daughter's been going to your church, she has totally changed." She said she went to Catholic church with me since she was a kid. And she said, "I went to Catholic church since I was a kid, and it's boring." She said, "We're bored stiff there." And she said, I would make my kids go to Catholic church, and they hated it. But now that they're going to your church, they love it." She said, "They come home, and they sing the bus songs that you guys sing. And they come home with their memory verses and ask me about your guys' lessons." And it's exciting to see that we're a place here who's passionate about reaching people. Politics, the woke agenda, community service, none of these things will change the community around us or the world, especially for eternity, but the gospel will. As we sit in our comfortable seats, and I like comfortable seats and AC, and I mean, I like everything here, but as we sit in our comfortable seats, we enjoy, you know, unity in our families, and the many other blessings associated with living out biblical principles that are preached here. May we never get focused on the inside and lose a brokenness for the world around us. I was blessed. I was talking to one of the newer guys, actually Pierce. We played some basketball last Saturday here in the new gym. And he just got saved within the last year here. And he said, "Man, Dan," he said, I've been pretty burdened about some people." He goes to a public college. He's about to be done finishing up his degree. And he said, "Man, I see people." I see my classmates, some of my friends. They got anxiety. They're depressed. I mean, all types of problems. And he said, "Man, I've been trying to share the gospel." He said, "It takes a lot because these guys have known me since I was young." But he said, "Man, I want to do my best to share the gospel with the people around me." And that's what it's all about. Someone who got reached here, going out and reaching other people. I heard an illustration way back in the days. They talked about there's a fire station. These guys have all types of different jobs within the fire station. And actually, firefighters, if you know them, they're actually pretty good. They even do like a lot of the construction, some of the stuff they do at their fire station. You know, one guy, it might be his job to maintain the fire engine. You know, he's got to do the maintenance. I don't know if they do the oil change, they polish it up. You know, another guy might be the chef. And I've seen one time on, you know, Iron Chef America, they had a firefighter chef in there. That's his job. And each firefighter has their specific job within the fire department. But ultimately, their job isn't to be a chef. Their job isn't to, you know, clean the, you know, keep the fire engine clean. all these jobs are important to keep the fire station going, but really they're there to fight fires. And we as Christians, we have different jobs in the church. There are different people who clean up and people who make coffee and bring donuts. But ultimately, our job as a church, our responsibility is to go and reach a lost and dying world around us. And if we want to continue being blessed as a church, we as the second generation want to take what we've been given and pass it down to another generation. We can never lose focus on the next generation. So we've got to be focused on Christ's glory. We've got to reach the lost world around us. The third thing we see here is we've got to fight to maintain purity in our church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27 says that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I wore a different shirt this morning. I call it a bus ministry shirt because, you know, when you're in the bus ministry, you know, people grab on you and you get dirty and you got to have your bus ministry shirts for Sunday morning. I actually learned that from Tim Ryan and Steven when I was younger. Yeah, this is my Sunday shirt. So I changed into a new shirt for tonight because I was preaching. And I went to my brother Ben had some of our kids at the park, so I was going to pick them up and bring them to church before I came here. And I had a clean white shirt. I pressed it. I made sure it was my squeaky clean shirt. And as soon as I got to the park, one of the kids came up to me and said, "Hey, Brother Dan," and they just grabbed me. They'd been playing in the sandbox and everything. And my crisp and clean white shirt no longer was crisp and clean. If I take my suit off, I got a big a dirt mark down the side here. And what used to be clean, just a little handprint from the dirt, ruined my shirt. My wife likes tea. I'm not a big tea person. I like coffee, but unfortunately she can't do the caffeine. So every once in a while we'll be at home and we'll be doing something. She'll be like, "Hey, let's do some teas and some chamomile or something before we go to sleep." And last night was one of those nights we were going to do something together. She's like, "Hey, let's make some teas." And I pulled out two coffee cups. And I looked in them, and because I don't do teas too often, I mean, they were loaded with dust. And I didn't go and put the hot water in there and use them because I could. I don't want to get all the dust and all the junk in my tea. I had to wash them first in order for me to use them. And if God's going to continue using our church for years to come, we've got to be a clean church. It's often said, God cannot use a dirty vessel. We're reminded in Isaiah 59 that God is able to do great things today. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, that self, all right, that sin that gets between us and God, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." And if we have sin in our lives, or we have sin in our church, God cannot bless us. And we're reminded that a holy church is comprised of holy church members, right? The church is not the buildings, it's not clean facilities, but it's us as the church members. Sin will stifle and eventually snuff out the blessings of God from a church. I was writing this down, this illustration here, and I was going to say I got a phone call that changed my life. I didn't change my life, but it's a phone call I'll never forget. We had some dorms actually right here across the street. We had rented for some years. The lease was up. They were going to jack the rent more than the college could afford. And we were praying for a house within our budget for the college to be able to accommodate the dorms for the college here. And there was an abandoned house three doors down from where my parents live up here up the street that no one had stayed in for over 20 years. And different people had contacted the owners and tried to buy it, tried to rent it. Nothing. She said, "You know, this is where my mom lived. I don't want anyone to touch the house or anything in it." And my brother and different people in the college were praying, even some fasting, to be able to get into the house. And eventually they went out there. God worked some miracles, and we were able to get that house. But unfortunately, with the house that's been sitting for 20 years, it needs some TLC. And my brother Tim, he's a construction guy around here, so naturally they kind of gave him the reins on that one. But the week that we were supposed to start the project, he slipped on a paint bucket, threw out his back, and he said, "Dan, this one's yours. You can have it." And we did a bunch of different stuff. We painted and changed out faucets and all types of things. One thing that was pretty interesting, however, was that the drains they worked perfectly. You could turn on the bathtub, you could turn on the sinks, and everything. For a house that was sitting for 20 years, you'd kind of expect for there to be some problems there. But, I mean, it was good. And it had been about 6 months or so, and Ms. Torres called me, and I was on a pastoral internship, and what that is around here is, you know, get your work jeans on and get ready to do some work. And she called me, she said, "Hey, you know, we're having some problems at the dorms, could you check out our faucet?" I was like, "Yeah, no problem, man." We went in there and changed out some, I think it was their stems in their shower, and I was like, "Man, it really stinks in here." I said, hey, I called Miss Rose. I said, do you guys always, I mean, this is a ladies' dorms. If it was a guy's dorms, I'd understand, you know, the moldy pizzas underneath the couch and stuff. This is a ladies' dorms. You know, it's not supposed to smell like this. And she said, yeah, it's been smelling for some time. I don't know if it's a trash or what. We just try and burn candles. And I'm like, I don't think it's a trash. And I went outside to one of the vents under the house, and I kind of like stuck my head in there. And if you haven't noticed, I've got a pretty big nose. I don't miss any scents. And I was like, wow, that smells really bad. I was like, can I check under the house? And she said, yeah, you know, actually she made me wait, but eventually I got to check under the house, and I opened up under the house, and just like a swarm of mosquitoes come out. I was like, yeah, this is a project for another day. And Tim, by that time, kind of his back recovered a little bit, and I was like, yeah, Tim's going to help me with this one. He'll hop under there, and we'll get this thing sorted out. So what had happened, long story short, because I don't want to belabor this, they've got the kitchen and they've got the bathroom that are sandwiched together back to back, and you've got the kitchen sink, you've got the toilet, you've got the kitchen sink, and you've got the shower, and they all drop down to what's called the union. It all goes to where it flushes out to the main. And what had happened, long story short, that union had rusted out. So for 6 months, anything that went down the kitchen sink, all the, you know, the food you put down the disposal, anything that went down the shower, you know, after you're dirty and you, you know, kind of clean yourself, and everything that went down the toilet was there stored under the house for us. So it was a blessing. I said, hey, Tim, you know, what are we going to do? He said, well, I'm not going to do anything until all that stuff's out of under the house. And I was like, okay, we'll pump it out. I was like, you know, it'll be easy, though. I'm going to put sandbags and kind of build like a dam to get to, you know, the corner where I could pump it out. And I dropped a sandbag, and whoop, I mean, there was a lake down there. It took the whole sandbag, the whole nine yards. Eventually, we got it pumped out. Long story short, we got it fixed. But two things. One, that house was not really inhabitable during that time. It was filthy. It was dirty. All that raw sewage, really bad for your health. I know when I went under there, I did 3 Tyvek suits, you know, I got 4 gloves, because that stuff was dirty. I didn't want to get it on me. But also, that sewage, because it had sat for so long, it compromised could potentially compromise the foundation of the house. Or if it sat for too long, man, the foundation could crack and have all types of structural issues. And the same is true with sin in our church. If sin comes, sometimes it drops under the radar, right? When the girls were using the restroom and cleaning their dishes, nobody really noticed. Oh, it was dropping under, right? But after time, as sin sits and it soils, man, it's bad for the health of the church. It's bad. It could rock our church at its foundations if we allow sin in our church. And again, as I mentioned, when I talk about sin in the church, I'm not talking about corporately. It's us as individuals. The church is comprised as individuals. So if we as individuals have sin, we've got to get it cleaned up. We've got to fight to maintain the purity of the church. God says he wants his church to be without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing. He wants it to be presented unto himself a glorious church, a holy church. And I would like to add this here. A church that's going to be a holy church has got to be a church with standards. And oftentimes people will argue, well, you know, these standards aren't in the Bible. You know, the Bible doesn't say you got to do this, but our standards help us keep our convictions. How many times do we see in the book of Proverbs where it says, hey, don't go down that path, right? The Bible says, enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Why? Because God doesn't just want us to refrain from sin. He wants us to refrain from the path of sin, because once we get on that path, we can't but help do the sins, right? Pastor often talk about, hey, if you don't want to go to bars or you don't want to drink, don't go to the bar, because that's where drinking happens. And there are a lot of different standards that our church sets up, not necessarily because the Bible says, you know, thus saith the Lord, but we have standards because they help us keep our convictions and keep our church pure. I can guarantee you a church without standards is a church that's on its way to scandals and a lot of sin within the church, because our standards help us maintain purity and keep from sin in the church. When pastor preaches on standards, rather than complaining or criticizing, it would be good to embrace and adopt these for ourselves. And I would say, especially for my generation, we're the question everything generation, right? We have access, we're the fact checkers, right? We get on our phones and, oh, I heard this is true, let me see what this source says, right? But I would encourage you, when pastor gets up here and makes a suggestion, yeah, make it like law in your family and in your life, even if it's a standard. You know, we have the Bible conviction that our young people ought to come, and now we get a new auditorium, right, and walk down these aisles. I don't know if we're going to go the side aisle, the middle. I don't know where we're going to go. But we have a biblical conviction that our young people ought to earn their white dress on their wedding day. We ought to come and be pure and holy and right up until marriage, right? That's a conviction that we have. But we set up standards to maintain that conviction, to keep sin out of our church. We don't have teenage dating, right? And pastor often talks about that. Why? Because that if we don't want to go right up to the standard. Man, if you fall, you're right there. You're right there. But if we set convictions, you know, we're going to take some standards to take a step back from that. When we fall, we're not in deep or gross sin. You know, pastor wants our young people to have pure minds. So he encourages parents not to give their kids access to devices, especially without accountability that has access to all types of filth and nonsense in our world. I'm not here to tell you what standards to adopt. I think maybe that's pastor's job to do. But whatever standards and convictions that pastor sets up, I would challenge my generation, I would challenge the people in our church to adopt those standards and convictions for your own. So not only do we want to fight to maintain the purity of the church, but number four here, we want to fellowship with the believers. And, you know, there needs to be a place where those of us who are passionate about Christ can come and communicate those passions. You know, I would imagine if you went to your workplace and you talked about, man, you know, I want to reach some souls. You know, I'm passionate about, you know, learning about my faith and growing in the Lord. Probably at work, Brother Ron, if you communicated to the other reps there that, they'd probably be like, I don't know about that. They're not excited. They're not passionate because they're not Christians. But there has to be a place, and I would mention a clean place where we could come and we could fellowship. You know, the Bible talks about a church being of singleness of heart. We see the New Testament church, the Bible says, they met daily from house to house because clean fellowship is important. You know, people here in our church come from different economic statuses. We got people with more money and people with less money, different occupations, personalities. There are many different cultures and ethnicities represented. But really what brings us all together is God's word. It's our salvation. It's the commonality that we have in Christ. And if we're going to continue being blessed as a church, this place has got to be an oasis where those of us who are passionate about God can come and fellowship with other people who are passionate about God. I'm a bit reserved myself, sometimes a little socially awkward if you haven't noticed. But I love being with God's people. I love being able to spend time together. And I appreciate pastor and just the many opportunities that he gives us to fellowship. There's, you know, Thursday nights in the summer, let's go eat, right? I mean, any excuse to eat is a good excuse, right? But there's, you know, there's fellowships and there's activities and we got Sunday school classes. And let's take advantage of these opportunities to fellowship. And pastor often also warns us, he warns us about getting too tied into worldly communities. It could be, you know, your kid's sports league. It could be hanging out with coworkers outside of work time. You know, there are people with other passions and who serve other gods, and maybe not physically worshiping other gods, but they've got other things that are on the throne of their lives. And if we hang out with these people, we're going to develop those same passions. You know, I got a group of kids that are in our Earning for Learning group, and I love coffee. I might drink coffee all the time. You say, can you go without having coffee? When I try doing it, I'll let you know. But I love coffee. But it's no surprise that all the kids, and I don't know if I should say this in public, all the teenagers in our group, they love coffee. And they're like, hey, Brother Dan, let's go to this coffee shop. Let's go to that coffee shop. And why is that? Because they've been around me and they know that I like it. And just by you know, naturally being around me, they develop those same passions. I know I got that passion from my brother Joseph. He was an avid coffee drinker. We used to drink that nasty Starbucks stuff back in the days. And he would take me even from a young age. And I developed a passion for it. I love basketball. Both my brothers and my dad, they were basketball fanatics. I remember my dad taking my brother Joseph and Tim out on Christmas morning to go shoot their shots. And because I saw the passions and I rubbed shoulders with them, they were my family, and I got those same passions. You know, sports people, if you spend time around them, you're going to like sports. Coffee people or, you know, people who trade stocks. I was around some of the younger guys who got into stock trading. They're excited about it and making money and different things. But whoever you choose to spend your time around, it's often said, you are or soon will be like the people you hang around. So it's important that rather than going out to the world for our community, people like to use that word today, right? Or for our influences, let's spend time with godly people here in the church. You know, you're going to have a family function and a birthday party. Man, invite the people from the church. Invite your kids' friends from Sunday school and junior church. Or, you know, you want to go out with a couple rather than going out with a couple. And I'm not saying that's wrong if you're trying to influence them and getting them into church. Rather than going out with a coworker from work, man, call one of the couples up from the church and let's have some good godly fellowship. It's important. We're going to be blessed for years to come. This has got to be a clean community where we could spend time together and fellowship. And lastly here, this has got to be a place where we fervently proclaim the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, let's turn there. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, this is what we're talking about here, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. We live in a backward society that's, beyond confused. We got a family feed going, and my brother Joseph texts us a news article where there was a LGBTQ2SA+. Lady who was, she's just speaking about their rights. And you say, what is LGBT? I've heard of LGBT, back in the days, lesbian, gay, and whatever else it is. But they keep adding acronyms, and people are just so confused in society. Pastor often talks about people don't know which restroom to use. From the time I was two, I could tell the difference. The guys go on the ones where there's the stick guy, and the ladies go on the ones with the dress, right? But if we go to news, or the news, regardless of which side you go on, the media, you go to work, family gatherings, you're not going to find the truth. But there's got to be a place society can come to and where the truth is going to be preached. And I love being at a place where pastor unashamedly comes up here and gives us the truth. Not what's popular, not what's acceptable to society, but he opens up the word of God and says, thus saith the Lord, and we're blessed to receive that. In a world where, alcoholism is rising to the sky here since COVID, it's off the hook. There's people another day, another gender, changing genders, and ladies or men and ladies sports. People sleeping around and mixed restrooms, excusing immorality, even of the most gross source. Man, our world is twisted. I'm glad we've got a place we can come to and hear what is true. There used to be a day and age when people would come to the church house to hear what they would hear different things going on in society, whether in politics or just everyday life. Say, man, what does a man of God have to say about that? And I'm glad there, other churches may soft soap things, and other churches may, tiptoe and, give you, power of positive thinking and every day of Friday. But I'm glad we have a place and a pastor where we could come and we could hear the truth preached. And you may say, hey, Dan, we're not the pastor. Why are you telling us that the truth's got to be preached here? But we've got to be a people who is open to receiving the truth. When pastor says something good, we ought to say amen. Pastor preaches a hot sermon, text him a fire emoji or something. Man, pastor, that was hot. We like it. And we've got to be a people who's excited about hearing the truth. We've got to support our pastor when he gives it to us. If we want the blessing of God to continue here, we've got to be a people who are in love with the truth and want to come here, not to check in our time and check it out like we do at work on our time cards, but a place where we want to come and we want to hear God's word and we want what pastor has coming for us. In conclusion, I would like to challenge my generation not to be another church, not to go down a different path. But man, the first generation here at our church sacrificed so much. They've given us infrastructure. They've given us our faith. They've given us principles from the Word of God to build our lives upon. And I would challenge my generation. And I look forward to the time where those of us who grew up here, all our kids are we have kids of our own, and they're here at the church and they're growing up. And I would hope they could stand up one day here and say, hey, our dads, our moms, our leaders, they gave us a pure faith. They gave us something that we could stand on. They gave us what the Bible says. And you know what? I would like to challenge my generation to buy into who we are as a church and to commit to being the kind of church that God can bless in days to come. The exciting days are ahead, but blessings always follow obedience. If there's a lot of potential, and what we have here, we'd often talk about this place is going to be a ascending center. We're going to plant churches and send out missionaries and reach the community around us. But those things can only come to pass as we live in obedience to God's word, and we're the type of church that God would want us to be. And we'll pray. Lord, do thank you for your goodness in our life. And I often start off with my prayer with saying that, but Lord, you've been so good to us, especially those of us who've had the opportunity to grow up here at Pacific Baptist Church, and we've been given a lot. But I also think about who much is given, much shall be required. And I hope we live up to just the blessings that we've been given. We live up to the advantages that we have. And we would we preserve our church for another generation. In Jesus' name, amen. For the next.